All right, kids, don't leave yet. We're going to have some fun. We're going to have some fun, you guys. All right, you ready? I gotta come over here. So, crew, what is your favorite thing that you do on Christmas morning? What do? You wake up and it's Christmas and there's a Christmas tree. What do you do next? You open presents? Is that the coolest? You love that? Do you know what you want yet? You don't know what you want yet. My grandkids are already circling stuff. How about you guys? Do you know what you want yet? You don't know? Okay. Do you know, Timmy?
Lego set.
A Lego set? What kind of Legos?
Bulldozer
and airplane. Whoa, that would be cool. And Ollie, I don't know what you want. You got a list too? Is one of them a comb? I have a cowlick like that too. You know, I still have a comb. I just can't part with it. You get it? How about you, JoJo? Do you know what you want for Christmas yet? You don't know. It's tough. Everything. That's what happens in the magazines that my grandkids get. They circle like everything. You look on page after page, and they're all circled. How about you guys? You know what you want yet? No? No? Emmett's whispering. A what? A fuse? Bees kit. Oh, beads? Okay, cool. That sounds whatever that is. I want that too. I'm going to have to Google that one because I have no idea what that is. But we're going to be doing something this year that your families can take part in, and it's called Operation Christmas Child. And over here, this lovely woman, Angel, is our Operation Christmas Child lady. Any questions you have, she's going to have the answers to. You might need to give her some time because she just accepted this job this morning. We like to surprise people. Well, you do these shoeboxes, and you know what happens with these shoeboxes? We're going to watch. It's about a one-minute little video here.
Every shoebox gift starts its journey with individual love, and each item packed an expression of that love. From there, it finds its way to a drop-off location with thousands of these centers located all over the world. Trucks then transfer the shoebox gift to processing centers where they will be inspected and prayed for by volunteers. Then they're loaded onto containers heading overseas, covering thousands of miles. At port, the shoebox gifts resume the journey on ground. Some by road and some by trail, concluding their journey at a local church. Each shoebox gift is given to a child in need. Love has traveled many miles to bless that one child. Each shoebox gift is an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus with a child.
Pretty cool, huh? So they go all over the place because these go to children in other parts of the world who don't have things. They get excited to get a toothbrush and some toothpaste. All right? They don't have the Christmas like most of you guys have, and they don't have things like we have where we do taking tags off of trees and stuff like that to make sure that everybody has a great, you know, Christmas with something under the tree. So we're going to do this together. And I put a goal. I said, I bet we can do 50 boxes as a church. Now, what I used to do with my grandkids is I used to get each of them a box, and then we'd go shopping together. And they'd pick a Tonka truck. And I'd say, now, does that fit in the box? And they'd go, no, doesn't fit in the box. And so we would go shopping together, and it was a great chance for me to talk as grandpa, to talk about children who don't have as much and what we can do to bless them as these boxes go to area churches and the kids get so excited. You'll see some videos in coming weeks of kids receiving their stuff. Each box, you put a sticker on it, and you say whether it's going to a boy or a girl, and it has the age group, 2 to 4 years old, 5 to 8 years old, 10 to 14. And then it has a QR code that you can take a picture of so that you can track your box to find out where it goes, okay? So you can watch where your box goes. Does that sound pretty cool? All right, we want to do it. So I need you kids to come on up here and help me with something. Come on up. All right. We're going to hand out boxes to anybody who has their hand up and wants a box, okay? Got it? Here, you take this one, and if Mommy and Daddy are taking one for each of you or Grandpa or whatever, make sure that everybody's getting boxes, okay, that wants them. So, cool. That was awesome. I love all the energy of the kids getting involved, getting excited, passing those out. We might end up having to get some more. I will talk to Julie. There's a woman named Julie who is the grand poobah of Operation Christmas Child stuff. All right, where did I put my remote? It's over here. All right, cool. So we are starting a series this morning for the next 4 weeks. We're going to be talking about belong, believe, become. And as you see this verse from Psalm 68:6, God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. And that's what we're doing here, what we're about here. And so I don't know if you realize this, but when you see our logo, there's actually been some thought put into that. It's not just this cool-looking thing. So the cross, belong. This is the part where you guys get involved. I need somebody to look up 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. Stand up and read it for us.
Our Savior, who wants all people to be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth.
So God's desire is for everyone. It's not just for the people that we like, right? It's all. It's everyone. It's inclusive. The second part, believe. That's kind of a bridge in our logo. Why a bridge, though? So somebody else, Acts 2:41-47.
Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts.
In their homes? They met together in their homes? You mean they didn't just gather right here for an hour a week and call it good? They actually had some connections. There was a bridge there, and we're going to look at that next week. And the last one, become. You see growth happen. You see growth. Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 15. Devlin's got it.
And so we attain to the union of faith and the knowledge of God, the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried off by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitfulness. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to Him who is the head, into Christ.
We are to grow up. we are press on to maturity, and we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. But to see our logo, the cross, it's open to all. That's where we belong. So when we say, hey, people who are coming and they're not used to any of this, they don't even know what Jesus is about, we want them to know that among our family, they belong. We are excited to have you here. We're excited for those questions. We're excited for that beginning of the journey, okay? We're so excited about that. But then we want to stretch into the next stage of getting those real connections, of starting to develop friendships. Roland sent me a meme the other day that had a picture of Jesus with his disciples. And he said, no one talks about the miracle of Jesus actually having 12 friends in his 30s. Because our society, we're becoming more and more isolated. And people are reporting more and more that they feel lonely. They feel disconnected. So we want that place where they connect. These people met in each other's homes. They were welcoming. And daily, people were added to their number. Not for just the sake of having the giant church. I have no desire at all to knock out that wall and add another 200 people over there. I have no desire at all for that. Our desire has always been, if God brings us to the point that we're growing and we get to the point where we're 150 every week, we start actively planning of where to plant another church so that we have those connections, that we know each other. And the last part that we'll talk about is talking about the growth, you know, how we press on. And being in faith with each other, sharpening each other, it helps us grow. Carrying each other's burdens, it helps us grow. So we really work on here creating three different atmospheres. And so in this series, we're going to kind of tell you why we do what we do. Now, for some of you, you're going to say, I've been here 7 years, and I hear this every year. I am able to present it. Awesome. Okay, that's what we want. We want to make sure in our organization, in our body, that we're all united in what we're doing together. So we're creating three atmosphere. The first one is the foyer. It says, welcome. You belong. We're thrilled you're here. Come on in. You ever notice that at your house, you probably have put some effort into the place where people enter your home? A lot of times we'll have welcome mats out there. I see the signs. Some of you have signs that change with the season. In the fall, it's very fally welcome. In the winter, it's a snowman welcome. In the spring, it's flowers welcome. And in the summer, it's just a melted mess welcome. You have your welcome out there that you put an effort into, that we're trying to design something that says, you're comfortable here, you're welcome here, come on in. You know, a few weeks ago on our leadership team, actually a month, 2 months ago, time flies, or fun flies when you're doing time. You have two months ago, our leadership team, we got together and I said, let's go on a field trip. And we started down in our parking lot. And I said, okay, we're brand new here. We've never been here before. What can you tell me? And somebody said, I don't know this is your parking lot. I don't know until I get in it, and then there's some signs that are covered by bamboo that we're going to cut down next week. I don't know this is our parking lot. You know, I've met people who have gone to our church for 3 or 4 months who then say, wait, we have a parking lot? Yeah, it's about two doors down. History tells me that that part of the church was a house at one point 70 years ago, and it got torn down so they could add to that, and that there were 12 churches on Main Street, and on Sunday mornings there was no place to park. And so this church bought a property a couple of places down. The ones right next to us weren't interested in selling, and they bought a property couple of down, and that's why our parking lot is 100 yards down the road, okay? And so we said, well, what can we do about that? Well, okay, so we said we need to take steps to start making sure our guests know where to go, okay? Where to go, and for work day next week, Seth is tackling putting these babies up. We've got two of them that are going to be where the inn signs are, so they'll just kind of say, this is our parking lot. So we'll go through there. And then we walked to the front of the church, and we entered. And I said, okay, what are you thinking? And they said, where do we go? What is this? You know, what happens here? Well, those of us who have been coming for so long, we're like, we know where everything is. You know, go to the kitchen. People who haven't been in this building go, where's that? What's the deal there? So we said, we need to make our foyer more welcoming. And so we said, okay, we're going to hang some signs. We're going to hang some signs that go like this, and they're going to hang from the ceiling. And so these will be hanging like this. Does that tell you where to go? Yeah. So they'll hang that way. But if they're leaving from the other side, it shows them the restrooms are down there and worship is back in here and all that. So we were like, we need to take some steps to make our foyer more welcoming so that people can find their way around down the hall with our restrooms in the church office. You know how we call everything the blue room? The yellow room. Where this class will meet in the yellow room. That assumes that it's just us. That doesn't really welcome our guests. And so we're taking steps to say, how do we make our foyer, our beginning atmosphere, more welcoming? We've got signs coming that are printed that say what the rooms are. So the mother's room, the parent's room, will have that, and they're all unified in their directions. And this is a storage room, this is janitorial closet, this is where the kitchen is, all of that. Those are coming as well. Fully for people who are new, who are like, how do I even get around here? Because there's nothing worse than coming into a new group of people and feeling that awkwardness anyway, and coming in and going, well, where is this dinner? What are you talking about? Where is this pantry? And so to give them some guidance to get around. So that's why we put such effort into our foyer. Why? I think first things first, we have to think about what our mission statement is. What's your personal mission statement? See, you go into corporate America and everybody's about knowing their mission statement. You have to have your mission statement, then you have to have your objectives and how you're going to accomplish that. And I want to show you something about God's mission statement, that the heart of God is the same. People will say, that Old Testament thing, man, God didn't mess around. They would go in war and kill everything. I wanted you to kill man, woman, children, and even the animals. And we say, that's horrendous. How could you even do that? And when we do that, that's called presentism. We take our present knowledge, our present values, and we project them backwards onto history. And we judge and condemn based on what today's values and morals are. So we take presentism and we judge God harshly. I had someone who told me, I don't know, understand how any woman could believe in this faith that you have. I said, explain that. What do you mean? And she said, well, it's a whole faith where women are subjugated. When they were property. And I said, now wait a minute. We look presentism and we take that backwards. The Israelites actually had a book of laws that made sure the women were treated and taken care of with some respect and some kindness. You know, you look and say, well, that's ridiculous. If my husband dies, then I become one of my brother-in-law's wives. What is that about? That was a kindness in how society operated back then. Okay? Because otherwise, that woman was most likely to starve, to not have anything. So he said, you see, in the makeup of all the societies going around, the kingdoms, it was commonplace in warfare that they'd go in and wipe out everyone. It was commonplace that they would do this, commonplace that they would do that. But there were things about God that were different in his people, where he said, our women, we will take care of them. Is it different than what we do today and what we've realized and how far we've advanced? Yes. Yes, it is. Are women subjugated? No. No. God created us to be partners together. I love the passage of scripture where people oftentimes preach and they say, and you know, at weddings, women are to be submissive to their husband because he is ahead of them, as the head of the household. And then they stop. And I'm like, wait, could you read the next couple of verses? And then it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So when I do a wedding, I say, yes, this partnership, husbands, you think you got it easy here? She's going to submit to you every day? You die for her. Your agenda, she not on the same page? You die for her. Your plans, we die for her. We say, unless we are united, we are not moving forward. Robin and I, 41 years. She's got Irish heritage. She's 5 feet tall, of digging in her heels. Until we're united, we ain't moving. We ain't moving. So let's look in that Old Testament, Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. God's heart. When a stranger sojourns with you, a traveler coming with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And then he reminds them, I am the Lord your God. In case you got any questions about this, in case you're wondering where it's coming from, God reminds them, I am the Lord your God. I look at God's heart here for the stranger, for our neighbor. And we see that in the Old Testament, but then when you flip to the very familiar, if it's not familiar to you, I don't know how, because I bring it up so often, you should know this like the back of your hand, Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, an expert in the law, asked Jesus this, an expert in the Hebrew law. Which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally, pause on that one, equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then to stress that equally, he says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So you see in the Old Testament, love that person who's coming in, who's new, the stranger who sojourns among you. God's heart says, I am the Lord. Treat him as a native. Love him as your family. And then in the New Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. See, the expert in the law, if you read on in that passage, was like, I'm not too crazy about that one. But who's my neighbor? And I love the story that follows, because the Jews did not hang out with the Samaritans. And Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, where the Good Samaritan was the Hebrew, was the hero of that story, showing love for his neighbor that he didn't even know. So in that foyer, we want you to know you belong here. You're loved. You're part. I don't know, the baggage, we've all got it. There's nobody perfect here. I love that quote that the church is supposed to be like a hospital. It's supposed to be a hospital. It's not supposed to be a museum. It's supposed to be that place where we hurt together, where we look at trying to say we want to follow Christ together. And I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling in my recovery. I'm struggling in my marriage. I'm struggling here. And I really want to follow Christ, and I want to become more like him, and I want to press on to that maturity. I need people to help. I need that support. We want that foyer to be a place where you know you can come in no matter what shape you're in, and we're going to be excited and love the fact that you're here. So that's our mission statement. It's love God, love people, live like Jesus. Because Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You know, right now there's something going on in America that's puzzling people. It's puzzling people because a lot of people are asking, who is Jesus? You know what I believe is happening? And I'm sorry if you disagree, but what I believe is happening, they're seeing a picture that people are presenting and saying, this is Jesus, and this is what I want as a Christian, and this is what I'm marching for, and this is what I'm going for. And I believe the rest of society is sitting back and going, I don't think that's Jesus. That doesn't seem to match the Jesus that I've heard about. I need to check him out. And so they're starting to show up. They're showing up here. They're showing up, and I'm saying, let's look at Jesus in the Bible and see what Jesus in the Bible said. Let's put our agenda aside and try to live like Christ. So our mission statement is simple. It's easy to remember. Maybe it's too simple. Maybe you've come from this church. Maybe you've come from the church that has their mission statement posted on the wall. People's Church is called to proclaim the gospel of Christ and the beliefs of the evangelical Christian faith, to maintain the worship of God, and to inspire in all persons a love for Christ, a passion for righteousness, and a consciousness of their duties to God and their fellow human beings. We pledge our lives to Christ and the covenant with each other to demonstrate his spirit through worship, witnessing, and ministry to the needs of the people of this church and the community. I saw this hanging in a lobby. And I was like, I tell you what, nobody in this church knows what their mission statement is. I was like, blah, 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 can we boil it down? If somebody needs to run this through ChatGPT now and say, can you simplify this? Jesus said, let me simplify it for you. The greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what it boils down to. So when I look at Matthew 22 and I see that love God, love others, and everything hangs on these two things, that's what I want us to be about. I want us to be about what it says in John 14, 23, when Jesus said, people who love me do what I do. People who love me have my passions. They live like me. They think like me. That's a paraphrase, of course, but it's what Jesus meant. My heart, God's heart. God's heart. According to author David Kinnaman and George Barner's research a number of years ago, this is what our neighbors tend to think of churches and sometimes why they won't come in through our doors. This is why they will stop by in the park and be surprised and say, hey, you guys aren't like this. But they found that our neighbors think we're hypocritical, that our lives and attitudes don't match up with the Jesus of the Bible. People who don't even know Jesus know that he probably didn't call us to be jerks. It comes that easy. That they're too focused on getting converts. Now, this is the thing. People think that we're too interested in knocking on their door once, giving them a pamphlet, getting them to pray with us, and then never seeing them again. Instead of building that bridge and being connected together. The third thing, that they're issue-focused, and I've been part of churches now since I was 17, part of churches, and I look and I see churches getting so focused on the issue of the day that they preach the issue of the day, issue of the day, issue of the day, and they don't preach Christ crucified, risen, coming again. They don't preach the hope and salvation of Christ to say, listen, you can have an abundant life. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. It looks and says, churches are out of touch. They're way out of touch. And many of us, we are. We're out of touch. And so you might come in and go, I really want the old hymns. I really want to sing. Here I raise my Ebenezer. And I can ask you, what's an Ebenezer? Scrooge. The second most popular answer is glass. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Cheers. No, an Ebenezer in the Old Testament was a monument made of rocks when God had done something amazing that they marked at this place. I raise an Ebenezer to say this is where God changed things. So you might come in and go, why are we singing this? Why are we singing, I miss the old stuff? Oh, me too. But when we look and say in a foyer environment, we want people to know, all right, this is what you're more comfortable with. This is what we're more comfortable with. We're going to still have the richness and depth in the lyrics of today's hymns. So when we look, they'll say churches are sheltered. Churches are clueless. They're stupid. Churches are too political. Holy cow. Can I say what we're going through right now? Churches are judgmental. You guys, that's not our reputation. And I praise God for that. That's not our reputation. I love in Galatians, it says this. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Live differently. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law, again, is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then it says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. How many guys have been through some painful church situations where you've seen churches ripped apart because they fight about what color the new bathrooms are going to be? Wait, which committee decided that? Do you know here? Do you know who decided what color our bathroom's going to be? Not me. Contractor. He said, what color you want the bathrooms to be? We said, I don't know, something that matches the rest. He said, really? That's it? I said, yeah. I walked in, we went, it's great. We love this. Because I've been a part of churches where they fight about things that are like so small that I'm going, what are we fighting for? What is that about? So we're not going to bite and devour each other. So that's our first atmosphere, is our foyer. Our foyer, like your home. We want to design it and have it be that place where people are welcome. So belong, believe, become. If you're here this morning and you don't follow Christ or believe in him, welcome. Awesome. Glad you're here. Glad you're here. I love questions. I love it when people say, I don't buy that stuff. I say, cool. Let's just keep looking. Let's reason together. Let's find out what the Bible actually says about that. I apologize for that church that hurt you. Churches are made up of people. And the problem with people is people are messy. Every organization I've been in, people are messy. It's not just the church. And if you admit it, I don't know, maybe you were part of a Lions Club, a Rotary Club, a sorority, a whatever it was, you had times where they had these times where they were like, meh. And churches are like that too. But see, everything about this book that we read, this Bible, says love God, love others. My prayer is that you know you're welcome here. Bring the questions, bring the mess. So I hope you know you belong here. So for the rest of us that are here going, yeah, I know where the blue room is. I know where the janitor's closet is. I know where this is. I got a challenge for you. God's desire is that we all be part of this foyer, that we all be part of this welcoming environment. When we move into the living room, that's the time when we get together and just have a blast and play board games and share life and connect together. But the foyer, we really want to focus on that welcome. So one thing, as I set our mindset, to say, this is our foyer. This is our entry place. How can I welcome somebody? You know, just a smile. Do you know that Ruth and I, we count, but we really don't count for welcoming people? I'm supposed to. So when I say to somebody, I'm so glad you're here, welcome. Glad to see you, where you're from. They're like, Pastor man, got to do it. He has to. Ruth is sitting at the door, handing stuff out. Welcome, welcome. They love her hugs. We all love Ruth hugs. But they say she's the greeter. And I've had people come and say, you know what? I was there, but nobody said hello to me. Nobody talked to me. And I say, oh, you guys, it's not that we're mean. It's that we love each other too stinking much to notice that there's somebody else here. So as soon as we say amen and we close, we all turn to the people that we know and we start talking. Whoa, did you see that game last night? That was crazy. How about the Patriots? They're winning it all this year. And we should start talking, right? So we want to set our mind to know. We want us to have a three-minute rule to say, after they say amen, I'm going to take that first 3 minutes. Even if you give us 1 minute to just look around. I talked to somebody, won't tell you her name, but her initials are Jan Perry. She'll say, I didn't know that person. Who's that person? And I'll say, they sit behind you. They sit behind you. And she'll go, oh, yeah. We all of us, we do the same thing. It's behind us. You half time, you don't know how many people were here today, right? Yeah, I look when we do our opening song, and I go, oh, not many people here. 10 minutes later, everybody's here. Okay, so we just take that first 3 minutes, and we turn around, and we kind of help people find their way around. So we'll do our best to teach what Jesus taught. We'll do our best to not let ritual take over. We'll do our best to provide a genuine and attractive, because Jesus was attractive. I know there are Christians walking around saying, no, the world will hate you. If everybody doesn't hate you, you're doing it wrong. So wait a minute. People followed Jesus around in hordes. Not everybody hated him, okay? We'll go outdoors. We'll break bread. We'll have brunch together. We'll do fun things. We'll build that bridge. Our goal is to say, welcome. Now come into our living room with us. This is my favorite video, reminding me that everybody's got a story and we don't know what it is until we get to know them. And while this video plays, our music team will come to close us.
Amen.
All right. Have a great day. 3 minutes. Say hello to someone. Come on downstairs. Let's eat. Have a great week, you guys.